This morning we have an interesting topic to discuss out of the Word of God, and that is the question of, is there really only one gospel? The vast majority of professing Christendom believes and maintains and thinks that there is only one gospel in the Word of God. And the passage that we have before us this morning in the book of Mark is very pertinent to this discussion. Okay? I want to read it to you, have a word of prayer, and then we'll start the message. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, that came to earth, died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried and rose again the third day as the only total complete payment for our sin. And we're grateful today that in the dispensation of grace, salvation is just as easy as receiving a free gift. Just believing that Christ died, shed his blood for our sins and rose again, and the moment somebody believes that message, they pass from death to life. We pray, Lord, this morning that as we consider the issue of the gospel throughout the Word of God, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the Word of truth, and we pray that the saints would be edified for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, to get this morning's message started, I want to start by asking you a question. What must someone do to be saved today during the dispensation of grace? Or put another way, how does one pass from death to life? Now, there are all kinds of ideas about that. There are all sorts of religious rituals and traditions that will tell you different answers and so on. But I want with you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look with me at verses 1 through 4 to start off. Now the Apostle Paul here, he writes in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1, he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? The gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Now Paul writes the Corinthian church here, and he says, Look guys, there's a gospel that I what? That I preached. When I went into Corinth, there's a message, there's a gospel, there's some good news that I preached unto you in verse 1. And then he says, which also ye have received. So Paul preached it to them. Paul taught him what it was. He explained it to him. He preached it to him. And then the Corinthians, what did they do? They received it. They took it. They heard it. They received it. And then it says at the end of the verse, and wherein ye stand. Now that once they heard it preached, and they received it, and they believed in it, Paul says that they need to do what? They need to stand in it. They need to remain in it. They need to stand in that truth. Verse 2. By which also ye are what? Saved. So Paul preached a gospel to them. They received that gospel that he preached. They're supposed to stand in it. And then he says in verse 2 that by them receiving and believing that gospel, that when they believe that, when they receive that, it says in verse 2, wherein also ye are what? Saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you. He says in verse 1, the gospel which I preached unto you. Then he says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also what? So Paul says very plainly that he received some information, correct? And then he went into Corinth and he preached to them that gospel, that message that he himself had what? Received. Look at verse 3 again. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Notice how that Christ died for our what? What did Paul preach when he preached the gospel there? He told the Corinthians, he says, people, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Where did Christ die for our sins at? On the cross. When he's nailed to the cross and he dies for our sins, it says that he shed his blood for our sins. Okay? So the first thing that Paul is preaching when he goes into Corinth is a message that says that Christ died for their sins. Now, did Christ die for a reason? Did he die for a purpose? What is the reason and the purpose that he died for, according to the verse? He died for our what? Sins. Verse 4. And
and that he was buried. So he dies upon the cross. The wrath of God against sin is poured out upon the Son of God as he hangs there on the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, when he's up there on the cross, he says, my God, why have you what? Forsaken me. And God the Father turns his back on the Son, and the Son becomes so identified with our sin, and he sheds his life's blood for our sin. And to prove that he actually died, the Romans take him off the cross, and in verse 4, what do they do with him? They bury him. Right? Look, folks, if there's one thing the Romans were good at, it was killing people. And did they know when people were dead? Okay? So Paul says, the first thing I preached was that Christ died for our sins, verse 4, and that he was what? So he's buried to prove that he was in fact what? Dead. You don't bury alive people, do you? Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to what? What is it, folks, that you and I have to believe to be saved? We have to believe, number one, that Jesus died for our what? Sins. We have to believe that he was buried, and we have to believe what? That he rose again. When you believe that simple message, that Christ died, he shed his blood, he paid the price, that he was buried and that he rose again, when you put your faith in that he died for my sin, that he shed his blood for my sin, when you believe that and that he rose again, do you pass from death to life? Yes. Do you receive the gift of eternal life? All right. Come with me, if you would, to another verse. Come with me to Romans chapter 3. Come over to Romans chapter 3. And again, folks, the number in parentheses is the page number that you will find the verse on if you're using the Bible provided by the church. I always say pew Bible, and I'm like, well, we don't have any pews. So, the Bible provided by the church. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 25. Verse 24 says, being justified how? Freely, by His grace, through the redemption that is where? So Jesus Christ died for our sin, and verse 24, being justified how? Freely. Did it cost you or I anything to receive the gift of salvation? No. It was given to you how? Freely. All you and I had to do was believe that Christ died for our sin and what? Rose again. And when we did that verse says, being justified freely by His what? Grace. Through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. Verse 25, notice, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, notice, through faith in His what? Blood. Where did Christ shed His blood? He shed His blood on the cross. Where did Christ die for our sins? He died for our sins on the cross. So when He died, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, when Christ died for our sins, He shed His blood, and it is when we put faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the propitiation, as the only satisfying sacrifice for sin, that you and I get justified, get redeemed, and get a position with God in all eternity in the heavenly places. That's how we get saved. Come with me, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. My point to you folks is this. If you and I or anybody else you know is going to be saved today in the time period that we are now living in, you're going to have to believe that Christ died for your sins and that He was buried and that He what? Rose again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 18. Paul says, for the preaching of what? The cross. It said, them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God. Paul's gospel centers on the preaching of what? The cross. Because it's on the cross that Christ died. It's on the cross that Christ shed His blood. And without the shedding of blood, the book of Hebrews says there is no remission of what? Sins. So the Lord Jesus Christ hangs there on the cross. He dies and sheds His life's blood as the only propitiation, the satisfying sacrifice. And Paul, his message and his preaching, verse 18, he says that he's preaching what? The cross. He is preaching the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now folks, most of professing Christendom believes that the gospel has always been the same throughout the Bible. I.e., that people have always believed in the same message for salvation. Come with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. Come with me back to Mark chapter 1. Throughout our series on the book of Mark, we've studied at length how John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles were all preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look with me, if you would, again at Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says here, "And now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into the Galilee preaching." Now, what was Paul doing in Corinth? Was he preaching? What was Paul preaching? He was preaching that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He did what? Rose again, the third day according to the what? The Scriptures. But here's John the Baptist now in verse 14. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of what? God. And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." So is Jesus preaching a gospel here? What is the name of the gospel that Jesus is preaching in verse 14? It is called the gospel of the kingdom of what? Of God. Hold your hand there and come with me over to Matthew chapter 3. The gospel of the kingdom of God is exactly what it says it is. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel, like it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." So what is John doing? He's preaching. John is preaching. Christ is preaching. Paul was preaching. They're all preaching, right? What is John preaching? Verse 2, "And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Is at hand." Come with me to chapter 4 of Matthew. Look with me at verse 17. Matthew 4, 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what?" So is John, and are John and Christ preaching the same thing? They're both preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? Look at verse 23. "And Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the what? Of the kingdom." So John was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus Christ Himself was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Come with me to Matthew 10 now, if you would. Verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now watch verse 7. "And as ye go, do what? Preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is what? Is at hand." Now I have a question. What message was John the Baptist preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. What message was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? When the Lord Jesus Christ commissions the 12 apostles to go out there and have a ministry, what message does He tell them to preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. And what is the name, what is the title of that message that all three of those, that all 14 of those men are what? Are preaching. It's called the gospel of the what? The kingdom. Now come with me, if you would, back to Mark chapter 8. You say, why are we going over all that again? Well, there's a direct relationship to what the verses this morning have to say. This morning we're going to learn something about the gospel of the kingdom that the vast majority of professing Christendom either doesn't know or willfully ignores. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 31. It says, "And He began to teach them." I want you to notice the first phrase of the verse. It says, and He what? began to teach them. What's the key word in that phrase? Began. Okay? The key word in that opening phrase of verse 31 is the word what? Began. Now, just according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the English word began carries the following meanings. Okay? Number one, to have an original or first existence, to take rise, to commence. Number two, to do the first act, to enter upon something new, to take the first step. Now, if he began to teach them something, what does that mean in relationship to what he had already been teaching them? Is he teaching them something new that he did not teach them before that point? Okay? Now, that's what the word began means. Verse 31, and he began to teach them. So, at that point right there, Jesus is going to begin to teach some things to the 12 apostles that he had not been teaching them previous to this point. Correct? Now, let's go on. Look at the rest of the verse. And he began to teach them. So what did he begin to teach them? That the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days what? So what is this new, what is the thing that he begins to teach them here? He begins to tell them that he, as the Son of Man, is going to die. He's going to be killed. He's going to be put to death. And after 3 days, he's going to do what? Rise from the dead. Now, had he taught them that previous to that point right there? No. Because it says he what? Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So right here in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus begins to teach them things that they previously did not what? No. Hold your hand there and compare it with me. Come over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and I forgot the page number. That's page 1022. Page 1022. And you're going to want to mark this because we'll be flipping back and forth between Matthew 16 and Mark chapter 8. Look at Matthew 16, verse 21. It says here, notice, from that time. What does that mean? It means from that what? Time. From that time forth, what's the next word? Began Jesus to show unto his disciples. So before you get to that time right there, had Jesus made known or revealed these things to his disciples? No. Because he starts to show them these things right there in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be what? Raised from the dead. So previous to Matthew 16 and Mark 8, had Jesus said anything to these men about the fact that he was going to have to go up there to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer, die, and rise again? Had he said anything to them about that? Not according to the Word of God. If you're going to believe the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ begins in Matthew 16 and in Mark chapter 8 to teach them things that he had not previously what? Taught them. And the content is regarding the fact that he's going to go up there to Jerusalem, that he's going to suffer, die, and 3 days later do what? Raise again. Question. If he begins to teach them that at that point, is there any way that they were believing that message previous to that for their eternal salvation? They cannot believe message and a content that they don't what? No. You with me? Now, come with me back to Mark chapter 8. Come with me back to Mark chapter 8. What is Jesus beginning to teach them in Mark 8 and Matthew 16? It's the fact that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed, and after 3 days, raise again. So this is new information to them. They did not know this previous to this point. Now look with me again at Mark chapter 8, verse 31. I want you to notice something. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man, notice, must what? What does the word must mean? Does he have to suffer? So there's a reason. The way the verse is phrased and worded, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and who? And scribes. It's interesting to me also, as you think about that verse, there are three specific groups of people that are going to do what? Reject him. Who are they? It says. It says in verse 31, it says that he'd be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the what? And the scribes. Now this issue, notice that Jesus says that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Okay? The Old Testament predicted that the Son of Man would suffer and die for the transgressions of his own people. Come with me back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Come back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It says here, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, notice, when it testified beforehand of the what? The sufferings of who? Of Christ. And the glory that should follow. Now we've talked about this verse a lot in our study in Mark. But I want to point out something to you. Had the prophets predicted the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, would suffer? Yes. So when Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 1, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected, is there a prophetic, scriptural reason why He said that? In other words, the prophets predicted the fact in the Old Testament that the Son of Man was going to what? Suffer. And what Jesus is now beginning to tell them in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, is this information about the fact that as the Son of Man, He must what? Suffer. He must go up to Jerusalem and be betrayed by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and that they are going to put Him to what? To death. But then He tells them that after 3 days He's going to do what? He's going to rise again. Come with me, if you would, to Psalm 22. This issue of the suffering. Come with me over to Psalm chapter 22. We now know, folks, when we read Psalm chapter 22, that the passage is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou what? Who else said that? Who else said that? The Lord Jesus Christ said that. When did He say that? He said that while He's hanging on the cross and doing what? Dying. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. Skip down to verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Don't they mock Christ and say something about, hey, come down, if you're the Son of Man, why don't you do what? Why don't you come down off the cross, mocking Him? Verse 9, but thou art He that took me out of the womb, that didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. Verse 10, I was cast upon thee from the womb, thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouths as a raving and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of what? Does that sound like a guy that's going through a little bit of suffering? Yeah, that's a prophetic foreview and picture of what is happening to the Lord Jesus Christ as He hangs where? On the cross. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but you should read the rest of that at home this week and study through all the things that are going on there in that passage and how they relate to what happens in the Gospels when Christ is ultimately killed. Come with me over to Isaiah 53. My point is this, when the Bible says, when the Lord turns to them and says, the Son of Man must suffer. The reason the Son of Man must suffer is because God Almighty in the Old Testament predicted the fact that He would what? Suffer. Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who hath believed my report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Notice, for the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, what? Of us all. When Christ is up there on the cross, God the Father puts all the sin of the nation of Israel and all the sin of the world upon his what? His Son. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers are dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut, notice, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of who? My people was he what? That passage predicts suffering. That's a prophetic foreview of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Come with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. I want you to notice there that said, for the transgression of who? My people was he what? Who are the Lord's people? Doesn't the Lord say, haven't we already studied, when he said, I am not sent but to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Haven't we studied and seen over and over again that the Lord Jesus Christ says that he came unto his own and his own what? Received him not. When previously to the birth of Christ, Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from what? Their sins. So you have here the fact and the reality that the Old Testament prophets have predicted the fact that the Son of Man would what? Would suffer. Come back with me now to Mark chapter 8. What Jesus is doing here is saying, and he's beginning to teach them some things and about this that they had not known previous, because he hadn't taught them this stuff before the verses that we're looking at here this morning. So, the prophets predicted that the Son of Man would suffer great agony as he died for the sins of his own people. What is significant in Mark 8 and Matthew 16 is that Jesus now only begins to do what? To teach them these things. All right? We have already seen that John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles have all been preaching the gospel of the kingdom since Mark 1/Matthew 3. We have learned this morning that the contents of the gospel of the kingdom. It did not contain one word about the death, the burial, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now think about it. Go to Matthew. I'm sorry, go to Matthew. That's where I wanted you to go. Go to Matthew 16 again. Now, when did Christ commission and send these guys out? He sent them out in Matthew what? Matthew 10, right? Why don't you flip back there too quickly. Go to Matthew 10 again and look at verse... Matthew chapter 10. Flip back to Matthew chapter 10 and look again at verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into any way of the Gentiles. And in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is what? So he sends them out and he tells them to preach what? The gospel of the kingdom of heaven, right? That the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now flip back to chapter 16 again and look at verse 21. From that time forth began. So have these 12 men been out preaching a gospel for 6 chapters? And they don't even know about the fact that Christ must suffer, die, and do what? Rise again. So if you look at the verse again, Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples, then you know that the gospel of the kingdom, which they've already been preaching for 6 chapters, has nothing at all to do with what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, because He only began to teach them that stuff right there in Matthew 16. You with me? Now, it did not contain, the gospel of the kingdom then did not contain one word about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ only began to show them these things in Matthew 16/Mark 8. So in the case of the 12 apostles specifically, they have been preaching a gospel for 6 chapters and did not even know that Christ would be put to death and rise again after what? And if they didn't even know it, folks, there is zero, absolutely no chance that they were preaching it. Now come back with me to Mark. Come back with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, look with me again at verse, now let's look at verse 32. And he spoke that saying openly, and Peter took him and said, yes, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Is that what it said? What did Peter do? Read the verse. And he spake the thing openly, and Peter took him and began to what? Peter doesn't rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to suffer, die, and be what? Raised again. He has the exact opposite reaction. He hears about it, and he goes to the Lord, and he goes, no way! We're going to see the verse in a minute in Matthew where he says, be it far from me! It's not going to what? Is Peter a man that is rejoicing in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to die for his sin right there? No, he is having the exact opposite reaction. He is upset. He is angry, if you will, and he's so much so that he takes the Lord himself and he begins to what? Rebuke him. Peter responds to the news that Jesus must suffer and die by rebuking Christ. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word rebuke means to chide, to reprove, to reprehend for a fault. Peter turns to the Lord and he goes, you're what? You're wrong. You're not right. That's not going to what? Happen. To chide for a fault, to check by reproof. In other words, Peter uses strong language in an attempt to correct who? Christ. Hold your hand there and come with me to Matthew 16 again. Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. Well, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to do what? Rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee. Peter says what? No way! That is not going to happen. Read the last sentence. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not what? Is Peter's reaction to rejoice over what Christ is going to do, or is his reaction when he first learns and hears about the fact that the Son of Man must suffer and go to Jerusalem and so on and so forth and be killed and put to death and so on, is Peter's reaction one of great joy and rejoicing in that knowledge? Or does he say flat out, hey, say to Christ, does he rebuke him and say, that's not going to what? That's not going to happen. Now, there's no way, shape, or form that if Peter knew that information before that point, that he ever would have responded in that capacity. In other words, again, when Peter was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, was Peter preaching anything about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Because when he first finds out about it, he has that reaction to it. He rebukes the Lord, and he corrects and rebukes the Lord, and he says, no, that's not going to happen. By the way, according to church tradition, who's the one that cut off the ear of the guy when he tried to arrest Christ? It was Peter. So even then, did Peter get it? No. Now, we can tell by Peter's response that he clearly had not been preaching a message that included belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for salvation, or he would not have responded as he did. Come back with me to Mark now. Look at chapter 8, verse 33. Mark chapter 8, verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked at his disciples, this is Christ now, he rebuked who? Peter. So in verse 32, Peter rebukes who? The Lord, Christ, right? We know from Matthew that he says, be it far from thee, Lord, it shall not be unto thee, or whatever, however he said it there. But then in verse 33 it says, but he had turned about and looked at his disciples. He rebuked who? Now the Lord is going to set it straight, and he's going to rebuke Peter here. Notice what he says to him. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Who? What does he call Peter? Satan. Only Satan, in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, would have said, be it far from me. Only Satan would have wanted to, the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of who? Why does the Lord Jesus Christ say that? He says that because he knows full well that that Old Testament predicts the fact that the Son of Man is going to what? And there is no other way to get it done without him having to what? Suffer. So any other way, any other shortcut, any other deviation away from the plan that the Godhead has settled on in eternity past to accomplish the salvation of man, any other way than that is going to be the wrong way. And when Peter says to him, be it far from thee, Lord, it shall not be, the Lord turns to him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Verse 33, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of who? Of men. Is the Lord mad at him? Come with me back to Matthew 16. Come with me back to Matthew 16. I should say he's frustrated with him. No doubt. Matthew 16, verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of who? Of men. Now, I want you to think about that. Think about Peter for a minute. Go back to me to Matthew 16, verse 15. Matthew 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath what? In seven verses, Peter goes from receiving information by revelation of God as to who Christ is and being praised by the Lord for it, to now being rebuked by the Lord for saying that he doesn't need to what? Die. And not only is he rebuked, but the Lord says, get thee behind me, what? Satan. Boy, you talk about a swing. You talk about a seven-verse swing. Okay? In verse 16, 17, and 18, Peter is as high as he can get. But then he says, you know what? You're not going to die. You're not going to suffer. You're not going to rise again. And the Lord says, get thee behind me. What? That's you need to think about that for a while. Within seven verses, Peter has gone from receiving a revelation from God the Father that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, to denying Christ's own testimony regarding the necessity of death and subsequent revelation after being called Satan for his denial. That's again, you look at the heights and the lows there, that's pretty stark in those seven verses. But the Lord is not happy with Peter for that. It is not until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that these men understand. Come with me to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. I just want you to think about things. We don't have time to read all the verses, but when the Lord Jesus Christ is arrested, where do Peter and the boys go? Well, Peter for a while hangs out outside the trial, right? And that's where those people come up to him and say, hey, weren't you with him too? And he says, what? Nope, wasn't there, I don't know him. Three times, right? You know that. Then he dies. Then they put him to death. And where are they at? They're all off doing what? Hiding. Thinking that the Romans are going to come from them what? To them next. Okay? So did they get it? They did not get it. Luke 24. This is after the resurrection. Verse 19. And he sent it to them. Well, verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And of course, this is the Lord, and they don't know it. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have him crucified. Who did that? Who did that? The leadership of Israel did that. Verse 21. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were what? Were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre when they found not His what? They're what? The verse says they're astonished. But wait a minute, didn't he tell them that he was going to go, suffer, be betrayed by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of Israel, and then after that, 3 days later, he was going to what? And don't you see in the passage that now it's that third day, and the women have been to the tomb, and they haven't found it, and they go back and report it, and they're all shocked out of their gourd that he's not there. When he already told them that he was going to what? Rise from the dead. So it's clear from the verses that they never got it up to this point. Verse 23, and when they found out his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he is alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said. But him they saw not. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Here it is. Ought not Christ to have what? Suffered these things and to enter into his what? You remember the verse in 1 Peter when we started when it said that the prophets searched diligently concerning what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should what? Follow. Now here is the Lord and He says to these guys, better fix this or we won't get a recording here. He says to these guys, in verse 25 and 26, then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered in His glory? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scripture the things concerning who? Himself. Look at verse 44. Here He appears before the ten. They're hiding. For the sake of time, verse 44, and He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet what? With you. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, then opened He their understanding that they might understand what? Before that point right there, did these guys understand anything that Christ had to say to them about His death, His burial, and His resurrection? No. It is not until the 40-day post-resurrection ministry when the Lord appears to these men and teaches them in the things pertaining to the gospel and to the kingdom and to the Old Testament and so on and so forth, that they finally come to what? Understand. We need to understand that there is more than one gospel in the Bible, folks. The gospel of the kingdom is recorded for us in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Repent, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and do what? Believe the gospel. And that message has nothing whatsoever to do with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. If words mean anything in your Bible, those men don't even know it until Matthew 16, Mark chapter 8. And they don't even understand it until after Christ has already risen and has to appear to them and teach it to them. Now after they've known it, come with me to Galatians chapter 2. Come with me to Galatians chapter 2. And look with me, if you would, at verse 7. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Now, was Peter one of the 12 apostles? Was Peter one of the guys in Matthew 10 that was sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom? Was Peter the guy in Matthew 16 and Mark chapter 8 who, upon hearing that Christ is going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die, says, be it far from thee, it shall not be unto thee? Is Peter one of the guys who didn't understand what the resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection meant until after Christ rose from the dead and was instructed there at the end of the book of Luke? Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 7. But contrarywise, notice when they saw, this is Paul writing now, that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto who? Peter. Now, does that verse say that Peter and Paul each had a gospel committed to them? Yes. Paul had the gospel of the uncircumcision committed to him, and Peter had the gospel of the circumcision committed unto him. But wait a minute. What was Peter's original commission? What gospel was he commissioned to preach in Matthew 10? He was commissioned to preach the gospel of the what? The kingdom. But now this verse says that he preached another gospel too, and the other gospel that he preached was the gospel of the what? The circumcision. So Galatians 2:7 tells us that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul, while the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Not only did Peter and Paul preach different gospels, but Peter himself preached different what? Gospels. Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked. We have studied, you need to follow with me here, we have studied in detail how Peter and the 12 were commissioned in Matthew 10 to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Next, we studied how that message did not include information about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because Christ only began to show that information unto them in Matthew 16/Mark 8. However, we have seen that it was not until after His resurrection that Christ caused the 11 apostles to understand things contained in the Old Testament concerning Himself. And now in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us that Peter was given the gospel of the circumcision. We now want to consider, how did Peter's preaching change after being educated by Christ during his post-resurrection ministry? Look, if Peter didn't understand these things, then the Lord teaches them to him and causes him to understand. Is that going to change what he's teaching? Come with me to Acts chapter 2. Now, while you're turning there, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 says, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye, the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, were without Christ," right? "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of" what? So the covenants of promise and all that stuff, they were made with what group of people? So think about the gospel of the circumcision. The gospel of the circumcision would have been a message of good news that Peter was given to preach to who? The circumcision, and the circumcision is who? Israel. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 22. "Ye men of" who? Who's he talking to? Israel. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified," and what? Is he preaching now about the crucifixion? And he's saying, hey, you guys in Israel, you what? You killed him. Right? Verse 23. "Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have" what? "Crucified and slain. Whom God hath what? Raised up." Oh, so is he also now preaching something about the resurrection? Yes or no? Yes. Thank you. Amen. Verse 24. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So now, subsequent to the post-resurrection ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has come down, and now Peter's having that post-resurrection ministry, and now is he preaching the crucifixion? But how is he preaching the crucifixion? He's preaching the crucifixion that, hey Israel, you what? You killed him, and he's also saying that God what? Raised him from the dead. Read on with me if you would. Look at verse 25. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rejoice in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul" where? In hell. "Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with my countenance." Verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch" who? Was there a covenant of promise made to David? Yes or no? Yes. The Davidic covenant. So of all the things Peter can bring out to illustrate his point, he goes back to who? David. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto the patriarch David, that he is both dead and" what? "Buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." Is David still dead? Yeah, and oh, by the way, there's his sepulchre over there. Verse 30. "Therefore, being a prophet," notice, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him." Is that right there one of the covenants of promise? Who are the covenants of promise made to? The circumcision, who's the circumcision? Israel, who's he talking to in the passage? Israel. End of verse 30. verse 30, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath him that is the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, here it is, he would raise up Christ to do what? Sit on his what? See, here's my point. Is Peter preaching in Acts 2 the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ? Who is he preaching it to? Israel. And what is the significance of the resurrection? The significance of the resurrection is that God raised up Jesus Christ, His Son, to go sit on the throne of who? David. And fulfill one of the covenants of promise made unto who? The circumcision. Thereby, you are reading in Acts 2 a recorded account of the gospel of the circumcision being preached. He's talking to Israel. He's preaching the death of Christ. He's preaching the resurrection of Christ. But he's preaching it in the context of what it means for who? For Israel. That the Lord, that God the Father raised him up to go sit on the throne of David. And in going to sit on the throne of David, fulfill the covenant God made with who? With David. With Israel through David. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and what? And Christ. Peter is explaining the significance of these events to the house of Israel, the circumcision. This message is different from the gospel of the kingdom. Thus we have in Acts 2 a recorded instance of the preaching of the gospel of the circumcision. And what is the gospel of the circumcision? Number one, Jesus was the what? Messiah. Number two, Israel what? Killed him. Number three, God raised him to sit on the throne of David. And number four, Israel needs to what? Repent. In conclusion, come to Acts 13. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul preaches a message that is very similar to what Peter preached in Acts 2. Acts chapter 13, look with me, starting, as for the sake of time, verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired that Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Verse 30. Verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Verse 32, and we declared unto you glad, and we declared unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. And so also, and so it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Verse 34, and concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give unto you the sure mercies of who? Who did Peter bring up in Acts 2 in a discussion of the resurrection of Christ? He brought up the fact that God swore an oath to who? David. Who is Paul bringing up here in Acts 13? David. Verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Peter quotes the same thing, we just read it. Verse 36, for David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw what? Did Peter say that? Verse 37, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Now look with me at verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of what? Did Peter ever say that? What did Peter say? Hey, house of Israel, you need to do what? You need to repent. Now Paul comes along and he says, God raised him up, and verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of what? Sins. Verse 39, and by him notice all that what? No longer limited to just who? And by him all that believe are justified, notice, from all things which ye could not be justified by the law of what? Would Peter have ever said that? Folks, Paul preaches a similar message, but comes to a different what? Conclusion. Through the word of Christ, God is offering through the word of Christ, God is offering forgiveness of what? Sins. And all that believe, Jew or Gentile, are what? Justified. And this justification is apart from the law of what? Moses. Is that a different gospel? Three gospels this morning, folks. The gospel of the kingdom. The time is fulfilled. Repent you. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. It had nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel of the circumcision. Peter preaches it in Acts chapter 2. That Israel killed their Messiah. That God raised him from the dead to sit on the throne of David. That Israel needs to do what? Repent. Acts chapter 3. Paul preaches that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God is offering to all men without distinction the forgiveness of sins and justification apart from the law of what? Moses. You see how important it is to rightly divide the word of truth? You don't need to believe in right division to get saved. But you need to know something about right division to accurately identify the gospel. Because Paul says that the gospel today is Christ died for your sin, and that He was buried, and that He what? Rose again. You know that I could preach a gospel to you out of the Word of God, out of the Bible, using the Bible, and have it be the wrong gospel? It's important to rightly divide the Word of truth.